అప్రాథమ్నాస్త్వాకిమ్ను భగవన్ భువనేశ్వరః యనోనచాహృదయం విశ్య తమోహంసి స్వరోచిసః. Word for word, apratam, not given, na, unto us, twaya, by your lordship, kim, what, nu, indeed, Bhagavan, O Supreme Lord, Bhuvaneshwara Ishwaraha, O Master of the whole universe, Yat, because, na, our, anta hirayam, within the core of the heart, visya, entering, tamaha, the darkness of ignorance, hamsi, you annihilate, swarochisa, by your own effulgence. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. O Lord, you are the master of the entire universe. What you not given to us, you have entered the core of our hearts and dissipated the darkness of our ignorance by your effulgence. This is a supreme gift. We do not need a material donation. Purport. When Dhruva Maharaj was offered a benediction by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he replied, O my Lord, I am fully satisfied. I do not need any material benediction. Similarly, when Prahlad Maharaj was offered a benediction by Lord Nrisingadev, he also refused to accept it and instead declared that a devotee should not be like a vanik, a mercantile man who gives something in exchange for some profit. One who becomes a devotee for some material profit is not a pure devotee. Brahmanas are always enlightened by the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the heart. Savasya chaham hi sannivesyo matta swarajanam apohamam cha. And because the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas are always directed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are not greedy for material wealth. What is absolutely necessary they possess, but they do not want an expanded kingdom. An example of this was given by Vamanadev. Acting as a brahmachari, Lord Vamanadev wanted only 3 paces of land. Aspiring to possess more and more for personal sense gratification is simply ignorance. And this ignorance is conspicuous by its absence from the heart of a brahmana or Vaishnava. Omagyana timirandasya jananjana salakaya shakshu unminitam jina tasmai si gurave namaha. So this is a small section of the Srimad Bhagavatam which deals with the Leela of Lord Ramachandra, who is ruling the world. This is the chapter, Lord Ramachandra rules the world. And since we are the Hare Krishnas, but we are also chanting, in India we are the Hare Rama Hare Krishnas. Here we are the Hare Krishnas only. So a big part of the mantra we are chanting every day is Ram or Rama. And so here we are in Ram Leela. Srila Prabhupada says it could refer also to Balaram. So in Vrindavan we have Krishna Balaram on the altar. So usually, at least when I'm chanting, it is Hare is the energy of the Lord, Radharani, and then we're chanting for Krishna and we're chanting for Balaram. But at the same time, Srila Prabhupada says this could also be Ramachandra. So most of the people in India, where I've spent quite some time of my life. When you say Ram, they're thinking about Ramachandra, and they're thinking about the Ram who is mentioned here. So what he did, Ramachandra basically came to show what is an ideal king. And he also showed something called Ekpatni Vrata. He had only one wife, which was very unusual for kings at the time. And we see the similarity in the Mahabharata, and we can see a similarity in the Ramayana. In the Ramayana, the Lord himself underwent severe hardships, and the Lord's wife underwent severe hardships. And in the Mahabharata, we can see that the devotees of the Lord underwent severe hardships in order to teach a lesson to us, how we have to stick to the principles of religion, we have to stick to the path of spiritual self-realization, even if hardships are coming, which are coming. The material world The material world is laid out in such a way. So here Ramachandra is showing an immense quality. He is very generous. He is donating his entire kingdom. He is donating the four directions of his kingdoms to the Brahmanas, and he has no fear. He is just giving everything away. There is a story that's in the books, stories of, I think, Sri Vaishnava stories. There was a story that the Brahmacharis of Ramanuja, they were belittling a grihastha. So then they were taught a lesson. One night, somebody tied up all their copings and different things and mixed up their laundry. And next morning after bath, they all got very upset. Who did that? Who did this? Why is this? Why is that? And then in a counteraction, they sent somebody to the grihastha's wife at night to steal her earrings. So they managed to steal one earring, and then she moved to the other side to give them the chance to steal the other earring. But they got feared and they ran away. So later when the husband found out, he said, "You stupid woman, why you were not careful enough? They must have needed the gold for something important. Why didn't you, why you scared them away and didn't let them steal the second earring?" So we can see that attachment is there in all ashrams. I'm not saying the Brahmacharis or Grihastha, this is not the point here. The point is that in general, living entities are attached. And it's the very end of the purpose. Srila Prabhupada goes to that point. He's saying that that is a quality of a Brahmana and a Vaishnava, and is conspicuous by his absence. So this idea of wanting to have something and accumulate something is supposed to be absent from the heart for a Brahmana, and then he's making the point Vaishnava. As Vaishnavas, theoretically, we include the qualities of a Brahmana, which is very high. And then Srila Prabhupada, let's go back to the purport, he's first saying Dhruva Maharaj, who was very ambitious in the beginning, outmost ambitious. He wanted to sit on the lap of the king, and because the king was attached to the other wife, not to Suniti, so he was refused. And then he was offended. He was saying, "If you want to sit on that lap, you have to give up your body and take birth again from my womb." So he went to his mother and he said, "What to do?" And she said, "I can't do anything. You have to vote Lord Vishnu." And then she told him, "Lord Vishnu is found in the forest." So he done extreme austerity. And for what? Because he wanted a kingdom bigger than that of his father. He wanted to show his father what he can do, and he wanted to show that he's a bigger man. But then when he finally got darshan of the Lord, he was thinking, "I was searching for broken glass, but I found diamonds." So he did not want anything material. After he had found the Lord, there was no more interest in anything further. Then we have Prahlad. Prahlad ultimately was so humble. He was a very special soul. He heard the Bhagavatam already when he was Kayadhu was his mother, and she was in Narada Muni's ashram, and Narada Muni, the demigods even came to kill him, and he said, no, in her womb, that is a special child. You don't kill her and him. He's a very special child. So, and then when the whole Leela unfolded, finally his father was killed, and Nrisingadev was in his lab. The demigods couldn't pacify him, and finally he offered him a benediction. And basically, the only thing he asked, you please don't punish my father, you please liberate my father. The very person who tried to kill him in so many different ways, and he did not want any material benediction. And then we go further here. At the end, Vamanadev. That's a very beautiful Leela. I'm not sure if it is fully the right thing, because he was very humble. He went to Bali Maharaj, who could give everything. And he said, what do you want? And they say, I'm just a small guy. I just want 3 steps of land. And Bali Maharaj say, what is this? I can give you a planet. I can give you so many things. And he said, no, I just want 3 steps of land. But then he did expand and take everything. The last step had to be on Bali Maharaj's head, because there was nothing left after the first Trivikram. Trivikram, there's a big deity of Trivikram also in, I think, in Kanchipuram. A very big deity of Trivikram. So, the point here is, two points are here. Then Srila Prabhupada quotes Bhagavad Gita 15:15, and he only quotes half the sloka, because the second half is dealing with a different subject, and this first half is dealing with the Lord being in everyone's heart. And this is saying here that you have entered the core of our hearts and dissipated the darkness of our ignorance by your effulgence. The Brahmanas are speaking. So they're saying this is a gift we already have. So we don't need any further gift than that. And that is a important point, that the Lord is giving knowledge, he's giving forgetfulness. The Lord is sitting next to the soul within our heart. That is a very important realization to be gotten. Because we are thinking so many things and we are desiring so many things, and the Lord is right sitting there. The description is there. It's like 2 birds in the tree. The one bird is very busy in eating the fruits, and the other bird is just observing. So we are in a big city here, and only very few devotees sitting here this morning, assembled for the class, assembled for the darshan arti, assembled for the guru puja. So the number of us is very small. But all of us have that, I'm sure, special point when we came in contact with Krishna consciousness. And I think everyone felt that there was a guidance how we ended up here. Because the society is not in favor of devotees. When you become a Hare Krishna, the people basically thinking you're gone crazy, you got brainwashed, you came in contact with a sect, they will take everything from you. I don't know how it is here, that's how it is in Germany and many parts of the world. So what make us to come and join here? Because somewhere in the depth of our heart, due to pious activities, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes that when the soul is unsatisfied with only his own sense gratification, he engages in pious activities. He wants to please others. And from that he gets Sukriti. And in that process of Sukriti, one day we must have served a devotee. It's like a pious activity is to plant trees at the side of the highway. Even here they do that. They plant fruit trees at the side of the road, so people can pick up a fruit. Let's not go to India. Let's be here. One day a Vaishnava walked down the street and picked up an apple and blessed the man who planted the tree. At that very moment, that sukriti, which has built up by serving others, by doing charitable activities, selfless, in a way selfless activity, turns into bhakti sukriti. And then the soul has to come earlier or later in contact with the devotees, and that is building up over the lifetimes. So then somehow or another we come in contact. But this whole process is guided by who? It's not just guided by karma. When we come in contact with devotional service, this is what the brahmanas are describing here. This is guided by the paramatma, by the super soul. The Lord is directly sitting in our heart. It is not that we are closing the door, we put the blanket over our head, and then we can do or sing whatever we want. No, the Lord is sitting right there. And when we are pleasing the Lord, then he can dissipate the darkness of our ignorance from within the heart. That's why Srila Prabhupada quoted this 15:15, because that is about that. And then the really underlying point of this sloka, and particularly of the purport, is that we should not amass material wealth or material opulence for sense gratification, and we should not be like a vanik, like a mercantile man. Here in the West, it is Srila Prabhupada always says, the Christian sloka, our daily bread, give us today. We're praying to the Lord for our food. Indian joke is, give me a house by the sea and a color TV, Jaya Jagadisha Hare. So in India it is very common. Demigod worship is very common, and the idea of I will go to the temple, I will give a donation, and I will praise for something material is very common. And we can see also, I mentioned the point that how we come to devotional service. There's four different varieties of people do come to devotional service. The actual fit candidate is only the one who's looking for the absolute truth. Some are coming because they're actually looking for material benefit, they're looking for knowledge, or they want to relieve from distress. So these three candidates are actually not bona fide candidates for coming for devotional service. But once we start devotional service, then technically, if we are doing the process properly, these three ideas will be removed, and we're looking for the absolute truth. If we don't do that, then when our distress is removed, then what is the need for devotional service? If our quest for knowledge is fulfilled, then what is the need of further devotional service? Or if we're looking for money and we became a devotee and we're becoming rich, then afterwards we don't need the Lord. But Krishna is also inspiring different people differently. In the temple in Vrindavan, we had the idea we wanted to make marble reliefs. I don't know if you have seen that. You know what is a marble inlay work? It's basically a picture made out of little semi-precious stones. So, and we ventured out to Rajasthan. That was very costly. Then we ended up in Agra. We ended up with three different vendors and given three examples. And this one man made it very nicely. And his price was very low. And he became more and more enthusiastic. And what happened is, after he had made this marble picture for our temple, his business had increased like anything. So Krishna convinced him that these devotees are good people because I've given them this marble picture and my business is flourishing. So different people have a different experience. So from within the heart, the Lord is giving what we need. But in general, the idea to turn the Lord into an order supplier is not good. The other day I read somewhere, can't remember exactly what it was about. It was, I think, also in the Bhagavatam, that mostly people, No, I think some spiritual master. Anyway, the point was that most people, they never pray to God. But if they come in extreme distressful condition, where they can't save themselves and nobody else can save them, then, but only then they pray to God, when there is no other way. And in the second the stress is relieved, then they go back to life as normal. So we are here in the process, the whole idea of the process of devotional service, we're speaking about the Brahmanas here and the Vaishnavas, including the Brahmanas, is that we are not here for gaining or getting something from the Lord. We are here because we have understood as a spirit soul, as a Atma, our duty or our intrinsic service, our Sanatan Dharma is to serve the Lord. The difference between the living entities in the material world and the living entities in the spiritual world is that the living entities in the spiritual world enjoying by serving the Lord. And the living entities who are in this particular region of the creation, which is in a sense a prison house, Durga. Durga is very tough. We are in this prison house because we need reformation. And we are here in the first place because we are thinking that we wanted to be the Lord, and we are thinking being enjoying separate from the Lord is more enjoying than enjoying by serving the Lord. It's the root cause. And then even after we come in contact for the Lord, then living entities realize I can pray to the Lord and He'll give me something. And then the three examples are here, Vamana, Prahlad Maharaj, and Dhruva Maharaj are very strong examples that if you're actually a devotee, you don't pray for anything material. We are getting opulence. Jai. Pancha Tattva ki jai. Sila Prabhupada ki jai. We are getting opulence. I mean, in the early days when the devotees were having houses and cars and this and that, or Bhakti Siddhanta, he was actually the real revolutionary. Now we can see that after the six Goswamis and then came Narottam Das and this and that, our Vaishnava parampara more or less became a parampara of Babaji's, who would renounce everything. They would, even if they would Brahmanas, they would throw their Brahmin thread. If they would Tanyasis, they throw their Dandas, they would just sit and chant Hare Krishna. But then Mahaprabhu wanted to roll out the Sankirtan movement, and we had Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who he was a big officer in the British Raj. He had opulence like anything compared to normal people, but he took out the books and he started printing books. He realized that the Gaudiya Vaishnavism, the Bengali Vaishnavas, they had been deviated from the philosophy and from the process. And he brought things back in the perspective. And then same like Advaitacharya, externally, he put water on his Shaligram Shila and prayed for Mahaprabhu to appear. Now, he was praying for a ray of Vishnu. And then he got Vimal Prasad, he got his son, who was actually the ray of Vishnu he prayed for. And he made a revolution. He used motor cars, he used leather shoes, he used opulent dresses. He made a theistic exhibition in Calcutta with thousands of dioramas, with animated things. It's unbelievable. And he printed books, and he did what normally not so supposed to do. First of all, he reintroduced sannyas into our parampara. He reintroduced the idea of brahmana into our parampara. He introduced many ideas of vanashram dharma to show. He made brahmacharis wear saffron to show that we are sadhus. He wanted to show that we are brahmanas. He wanted to show that we are sannyasis. In the name of preaching, he did a huge revolution. And then Srila Prabhupada followed up on that. He followed up on that and he brought that whole idea, the idea of a spiritual master, he given shape to that. So a very strong point. So we are having opulence. I mean, I don't know how much such a building costs, but yeah, 2 million euros or something. It's a costly building and we're living happily. So some people think, hey, this guy's invested is not so common, but in India people think a sadhu should be have nothing. We should have everything. We live in our opulent house and we throw some 10 rupees to the sadhu and we're done. So why is this? So we as a Hare Krishnas, we have big temples. In India at least, we have a huge opulence. So the Lord is giving opulence, but we're not using that for our own sense gratification. That is an important point here. It is not that opulence will not be there, but it depends how we are using the opulence. The mentality is that everything belongs to Krishna and everything has to be used in Krishna's service. That is the whole process. That is the change in the heart. As it said in the sloka, you know, this ignorance in the heart will be taken away. And the Brahmana has given it all back to Ramachandra. A greedy person would have gotten half of the, one quarter of the earth. He would have said, oh, fantastic. Okay, even if I want to give something back, maybe I can give half back what I had, or maybe I give a quarter back or something back. Or anyhow, Ramachandra is God. Why he needs it in the first place? That's why he had given it to me. But they're giving it back. Srila Prabhupada quotes that many, that Brahmanas can be rich in daytime and they again beggars at night. Because when they get something in charity, they distribute it to the needy people. They're not stick onto it. So it's a big thing to be a Brahmana and it's a big thing to be a Vaishnava. So we are attempting to getting there. So I will, I think at 45 I have to stop. I can keep a little going. I don't want to spread it out too long. So, Gobrahmana Hitayacha, I should say something. I'm the cow minister in India, so I should say something. The Lord is very fond of the Brahmanas, and he's very fond of the cows. So this is going directly hand in hand. So we have to do some endeavor to establish Vanashram Dharma. We have to do some endeavor to serve the cows. And in the original idea, Srila Prabhupada made it very clear that every city temple should have a farm. And the produce of the farm will be used for offering to Krishna the milk and the ghee and the paneer. And the excess of that farm can be sold or can be used in our restaurants. So I'm very happy. I actually want to thank all of you for maintaining this temple and for having a nice Govinda's restaurant next door. I mean, it's not easy to be a devotee in the West, what to speak about to maintain a temple. Srila Prabhupada calls these places, it's like Vaikuntha, it's an embassy of the spiritual world. So the idea was, if you have a farm, then the grihastas can live in the farm. What is happening is that we are making devotees, we make a lot of brahmacharis, and after some years of brahmacharya, many, I don't want to discourage here, but the majority eventually realizes this is not so easy. And then they get married. And after they get married, they have to find some way to maintain their family. And then they have to take a job or they have to start a business. And in that process, they will associate with materialists a lot. And in that association, usually we find devotees are getting somewhat a little bit less enthusiastic. The underlying principle of devotional service, nectar of instruction, is utsaharan, is enthusiasm. We have to be enthusiastic. It is, if Srila Prabhupada gives an example, if the business guy is enthusiastic, he makes a big business and he can earn money. So particularly as devotees, when we want to preach, unless we are enthusiastic, it will be very difficult to induce other people. When we go on the street, usually the people can see, this guy is really fired up about what he's doing. He's out on the street when it is cold, when it is raining, and he's very eager to give me something. He's very enthusiastic. That enthusiasm is catching. And because if you don't have enthusiasm, then devotional service can become somewhat stale. And if we do a lot of dealings with materialists and where we cannot preach to them, if you make business with a materialist, it's very hard to preach to him at the same time. Maybe you even need something from him, so you have to be submissive. So the idea was by Srila Prabhupada, if we have a farm, the grihasthas can live on the farm, and then the farm is again like an extended temple, and the devotees live in a community, so they have association with each other. And the food which we are eating, this is very important, is pure food. See, it is one thing, you go in the market and you buy a flower. Somebody has grown the flower for making money, somebody has cut corners, he put fertilizer, he sprayed who knows what on the flower in order to get the most of the money. Then we buy the flower, we wash the flower, and then we offer the flower to Krishna. But if you have your own piece of land, then from the very beginning, when you fertilize the land, your intention is that in this piece, in this little plot, I will grow particular flowers, and these flowers will be grown to be offered to Krishna. So it is a very bigger meditation, and when that flower is arriving at Krishna, it has already so much devotion in it, right from the beginning, from the seed in the ground, from the fertilization of the ground, the whole process was there to serve the Lord. So it is a much bigger of an offering. So I'm just saying that if we have a farm, then the children, they can associate with other children. The first thing is that we have to live outside, we have to have a business, we have to associate with materialists. But then the very aim of the Grihastha Ashram is to get good children who also will become better devotees than ourselves. But then if we not have a close association with other devotees, then we will have to send the children to the, what do you call it, kindergarten? You say here kindergarten, play school, and right from the small age of 3 years old, they associate with Kami children. So how is they going to turn out? How is they going to turn out? Then they go to school. I have three kids. So my older boy, the boys won the Gurukul, and then he was not fit for science subject, and the Gurukul was very focused. It wasn't really Gurukul in Vrindavan. It was more like a Hare Krishna mission school, but they were wearing dhotis, they were playing medanga. So most of the kids were Kamis. There was already some contamination. But then he wanted to change the course, and the Gurukul didn't have the course, so I sent him to an outside school. And in that 2 years outside school, he changed. Obviously he changed, because if you as a child, if you're in a group of 30 kids, and all the 30 kids are thinking about what is the latest hairstyle, what is the latest music, what is the car to buy, there's so many things kids are thinking about. So obviously you don't want to be the sore stump sticking out, right? You want to integrate. That is the most normal thing. You want to be like the others. You don't want to be excluded by everyone. So what you have to do? You have to take the same sorts as the others. And so our children at the end was supposed to light fire. The second generation was supposed to light the fire by mantra. That's what Srila Prabhupada said. So it's not happening. So why it is not happening? It is not because Srila Prabhupada was wrong. It's not that the process was wrong. It is that somewhere down the line, we have taken a shortcut, or we have taken a wrong turn. And because we have taken the wrong turn, we ended up somewhere where we actually didn't want to go. That can happen too. You come to a junction and you're not careful, you didn't open Google Maps and you just gone to the other direction, or you're thinking you know better than Google, Google Guru, so you take the other direction and you ended up in a town where you didn't want to go. So that's why I'm saying, as a thing in general, there is a huge question mark, because Srila Prabhupada did say that 50% of my mission is fulfilled and 50% is left over. And I don't want to say that I'm the person who has a clue how we will do it, but there's a lot of thought about that. I can say here on the Vyasa some simple living and high thinking. I can say that. But if somebody after the class said, so then what are you doing for simple living and high thinking? I'm not so sure. Simple living, high thinking means that we're self-sufficient. And if you Google self-sufficiency, that means that you grow your own food in full. You have grains and you have things where you can press oil from, you have sabjis, you grow your own spices, you grow on whatever you need. Then you're self-sufficient. And Srila Prabhupada stressed, and then you have to have a cow, and the cow gives milk. Again, we have to be careful. It's not that the cow is a machine which provides milk. But the cow is same like Tulsi. It's a very auspicious item which we should worship, but at the same time then she provides milk for the deities and ghee for the deities. So I just don't want to press hard and say everyone is doing something wrong. I say just that if we want to be more successful, then we do have to make a strong effort to introduce some system of Vanashram Dharma, and that is not going to really happen in a city temple. Technically we could all buy the flats across the road, right? All grihasthas could buy the flats and live there, but this is so costly, this is not sustainable. That is not sustainable. And living in the city is costly, and renting a big flat is costly, and then we need to make money, and then is the whole process as I described earlier. And also, once we enter into this material process, then we become like a vanik, we become a mercantile man, because everything has a price tag. So we have to have some greed, because without greed we can't sustain in a world of greedy people. Okay. Thank you for all of you for maintaining the temple and keeping the embassy of the spiritual world alive. I think last time, I wasn't even knowing when I came last time, Kripa Pala was remembering, 2008 I came with my family and the temple was the same and it is the same. So maintenance is a mode of goodness and it's the most difficult today to do. So thank you very much. I will be very happy if there's any comment or any question, we can have a tiny little discussion. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu. Ananta Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, dear Prabhu, thank you very much for your nice presentation. So regarding these one ashram attempts which we are trying to do in ISKCON, how are there any examples in India how this projects can manifest?
No.
Or Vrindavan temple has something?
Yes, I'm running the Bhaktivedanta Swami Eco Farm. And yes, we're growing, we're making our own gur. We're growing mustard for making oil, we're growing wheat, we're growing rice, we're growing sabji, we're growing flowers. We have something good going, but devotees don't like to live on the farm, unfortunately. I invite everyone. You don't have to work on the farm. You just be there. No hard work. Please come. You just be there. It's halfway to Radhakund. You're almost there, you know. Nectar of instruction, you know. More valuable than Vaikuntha is Mathura Dham. In Mathura Dham, there are 12 forests. The most important is Vrindavan. And within Vrindavan, the area of Govardhan. and the highest is Sri Radhakund. So our farm is almost near to Govardhan, almost at Radhakund. So please come. You don't need to work. Just you just sit, you eat, and you chant Hare Krishna, and we are satisfied. There's a couple of community projects are there in India, and they're running at least to some degree. So, because Vrindavan Temple is a very big temple, I was running the kitchen for 15 years.
Real.
And the devotee kitchen also, I had a couple of services, and we're serving like almost 1,000 people twice a day.
Wow.
So, I have 40 acres, and the land was somewhat salty, so I had to recondition the lands. So, I get a huge amount of wheat, but it is not enough to serve 2,000 people for 1 year every day.
Wow.
So it is a more complicated, but we are supplying good amount of wheat, we are supplying rice for Gomata, and we are supplying a lot of flowers and sabji in the winter. In the summer, production is a little less. It starts with that. We have to make a start, I would say. I think Hungary is some example. I don't know how it is really working or not working, but it is at least when it seems to be a big preaching. A farm is a huge preaching. When the guests are going there, they are enthused. They can touch a cow, they can see something. The Czech farm is doing somewhat okay. So I said, I'm not having the ultimate clue. But I do feel it is my duty to say that. I remember long back there was a GBC resolution. I can't remember, 25% of the class has to be about Vanashram Dharma. So I was sitting in Vrindavan, you know, all the swamis are coming. I was making big ears and was thinking, now the solution is coming. But same, the solution is, nobody's really fully sure what is there. But I'm particularly focused on Vesila Prabhupada said that the Grihastha should be staying in the farm. And I'm staying with Kripa Pala, and I'm friend with Baladev. Sometimes in Germany I visit devotees and can see the difficulty. In the moment you stay outside, you're very separated. You struggle just to keep your Krishna conscious going. You struggle. So if you would be in a group, then that's the whole idea of Krishna consciousness, association, isn't it? To come together. So if we could have a project where we could be together, I have the feeling. I cannot fully answer your question. You want more of that? You want to specify?
No, it's just to see what is happening around.
It's easier in India, obviously. ISKCON is exploding in India, literally.
Wow.
I was on Padyatra for 10 years, and we would walk months and months and months and never meet devotees. You know, these days, the Padyatra cannot walk 2-3 days, and there's devotee in this village and that village and here and there and here and everywhere. We're constantly, I'm also part of the upper management, we're constantly passing new properties, this property, I get this property donated, this property opens this temple, the preaching center gets upgraded and to extension centers get upgraded to full-fledged temples, deities get installed. I mean, it's really coming. And because we get a lot of financial support, because we're not the sect, we're not the weirdos, we are mainstream in a sense. They're thinking we're Hindus. And the general sadhu population is kind of going down, and the general propounders of religion in India, they're not getting newcomers. And we have a college preaching, and with that college preaching, lots of new devotees are joining who are educated, who are fired up, who have a lot of capability, intellectual as well as managerial. So it is easier there.
Thank you for this encouraging news. Another question is related to another point which you mentioned, that in India now there is a general population, they want to see sadhus, like, you know, having nothing, and temple having nothing. And that is, of course, that mechanism, which is usually people, they don't, quote unquote, like to see opulence in the temples. Some part of the population, and they are not, you know, they're, no, what they have this, you know, they have more than we do, and like that, you know, this is kind of a mentality is there. How do you deal this in India, if you deal at all, or you just ignore? Among our congregation, it's like maybe the similar mentality. How to deal with this kind of mentality? Or
you have nice brahmacharis in the temple. Our brahmachari population in India also has changed. When I came to India, a brahmachari would have a costly watch, a Samsonite suitcase, and a Sony Walkman, and he would go out for life membership. That is no more. Now the brahmacharis do book distribution, and they study and give nice classes. So then the public is thinking, yes, even there's so much opulence, there's still nice celibate monks. Monks are living in the temple. And in general, as long as I feel that the deity is opulently worshipped, people like that in India. They like that. But yes, it's very easy to preach. I came with Padyatra, and I think you also have Padyatra here regularly. See, normally you go in a village and you would like to preach there. They will not listen to you one word. But you come with a pair of bullocks, and you come walking, and they're ready. Thinking, oh, these are nice people. Look, they're doing, they're walking. They're simple. That works. Even here it works, isn't it?
Right.
I feel so.
Yeah.
So, mixed.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
What is the organizational decision-making model in these farms or at your farms, is it partial democracy or can you say something about that? Because we have a farm here. And
I got your point.
I wanted to add this. They are really struggling about this model. They have everything. All they build the farm, big project. Everything is there. They only cannot move in, and I think partially because they didn't work it out. They cannot. So please.
Okay. I was in Greece with a friend, Tukaram. He had invited me, and one day a discussion broke out. And it was about this very same subject. See, we have a temple here. And the temple has a temple president. And everyone who's functioning in this temple will be under the temple president. And the temple, usually the temple inmates are brahmacharis or brahmacharinis. And the temple president will say, you dress like that, you eat like that, you do like that. It goes in pretty much detail about how the ashram inmates have to function. But now, I'm getting married, and let's say I'm moving to the farm. So I have the feeling many times we make the mistake that we're running the farm like the temple. And whoever is in charge of the farm is entering into what everyone is doing. Right? And I don't want to be the rule giver here. I will go into the realm of my own personal thinking and my own personal experience. On that behalf, I give you the answer. If you normally have a village, everyone has their own plot of land, and they associate together in that village. So Now, if I would run a farm as a temple and I would be in charge, I tell you, okay, you can have two children and you should eat this and you should grow this and you should do this and you should do that. And at some point you get fright with me. Whereas if I'm the temple president and I'm thinking now, if I give you your own piece of land, then maybe tomorrow you start smoking and drinking, what I will do then? So I will have the feeling I lose control. You get my point? So pretty much I'm working with Kala Kanta, who is a worldwide head of farm and agriculture, crop protection and agriculture. And we are thinking that the project would be that might be ISKCON buys the land, but everyone will invest and everyone will get their own plot. As a grihasta, I have my own microcosm in my house. Everyone is different, okay? Some grihastas don't want kids. Some grihastas want 10 kids. Some grihastas want to eat oats for breakfast and others eat pasta for breakfast. That is their business. And that has to be their business. But then as a community, what is it? As a community, we have to stick together. The temple has to be the center and everyone has to do some service. Because the farms which we run like a temple have not worked out. So far we have not gone anywhere. And it is a very great difficulty for ISKCON people who are thinking in the matter of controlling everything to give individuals within our project full independence. We have a great difficulty with doing that. And in India, we're working very hard because it is a legal difficulty also, because ISKCON buys a piece of land. Technically, I cannot give you a plot. But hey, I could lease you a plot for life or for 100 years. There are always ways to do that. I firmly believe that people have, a grihasta has to have a certain amount of independence. So, that answer your question or you want more specific? We did have a thought process over this particular question, and that was amongst people who do that for quite some time. That is the end of our thought process. And Prabhupada also says, you have a acre of land, you have a cow, and you can live yourself. We have to create a village, and that cannot be run maybe like a temple. Okay? Hare Krishna. Somebody else probably had a question. He's packing now. Okay, thank you. Yes, bro.
Hare Krishna. We had some discussion also with our GBC, His Holiness Paladana Swami, about this topic. And other devotees were interested in this area. So one model which was interesting for me and regarding the create these foreign communities, there are usually the idea is that you have, you know, one community, big community, many devotees, like hundreds or maybe more. But another model which came across in this discussion was that maybe we have, especially in Sri Lanka, cannot get a big plot of land because it's a small country, you know, very small patches. So one model which came across is that we have many small, like 10, 15 devotees who are more compatible.
Yes.
You know, they know, like-minded, you know, that is, they are, you know, connected more. And maybe another place, another who are connected in different, you know, way. So this was quite interesting.
Small is always good.
Small problems.
Yes. You have a small temple, you have very less politics. Because you're the president and I'm the cook. And he's a pujari. And if the pujari thinking, I want to throw out this guy. But then he knows, if I throw this guy, then who will cook tomorrow? So he will restrain himself from thinking like that. Even he don't like me, he still thinks the guy is cooking and I like his food, so let it be. But in a big temple, you have many people, there's 20 cooks, so you think, why not get rid of this one and put this one, or maybe get rid of that one and put that one, and so there's more opportunity for politics. Yeah, really, I'm telling you. I'm from a very big temple. We have about, anyhow, Vrindavan is quite big, and so bigger you are, so more impersonal gets the whole program. There people in the temple, I'm there for what, 17, 18 years, and there's still some people I don't know by name. So, I like the idea. Yesterday I was discussing with Kripa Pala, this not really related. I said at least some three Grihasthas could come together and buy one house, and at least three of them can stay in one house. It is association. We need association. We have to come up with something. If you not come up with something, and that's a common thing, if your children are not doing what you're doing, then your process is doomed. Doomed. There is no future. We constantly have to make new devotees, which is not bad, but technically the idea was that they were Vaikuntha children, right? Child worship is more important than for the mother than deity worship. The kids, so I have three kids, and I don't know, number one is in Germany. He's living next to the temple, but there's not much coming. The astrologer said when he gets, at the year of when he goes in the Mahadas of Sun, he will full surrender. Anyhow, by that time, I'd be already gone, who knows where. Number two was 5 years, was in the Vrindavan Gurukul, was 5 years in the main Gurukul, comes back home. I'm not overly inspired yet. Number three is only 15, now getting 16. The girl, she seems to be, girls are more like the father, I don't know what it is. She seems so far so good. But we don't know yet. So, yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy because there's no schools for girls. So the girl has to go outside in the school. So I can't say. I think we overdone the time. Jai Hare Krishna. Anyone else an urgent question? No. Jai Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.